We're just so thankful for this tremendously beautiful day that God has blessed us with, and glad that we could be together this evening again to study His Word and encourage one another in our faith. We have quite a few out today, as was mentioned this morning, several traveling, several sick, but it's good to be here for those who can be, and we're thankful again to God for His goodness toward us. Appreciate the song that was just sung, encouraging us not to yield to temptation and to rely on Jesus to help us through temptation, and it goes really along with some of the things we'll be talking about tonight. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." So the command of Scripture is not to partake with those who are committing sins. You have a similar command given to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, which in the New King James Version says, "Do not share in other people's sins." We'll be looking at both of those passages in more detail in just a little while. But sin is obviously a violation of the will of God, and as we just read in Ephesians, it will be punished by God's wrath for those who don't find forgiveness for it and who don't take it seriously. Sin is so terrible that the Bible teaches us that the line between that which is right and that which is wrong, that which is God's law and that which is lawlessness, between good and evil, between truth and error, that which would define sin must be so clearly drawn that we can describe our affections toward it as hatred. The Bible doesn't tell us to hate a whole lot of things, but hate has its use. And one place that it has its use is for a righteous person to hate that which is sinful. The Scriptures are tremendously clear about this. Those who pursue righteousness hate wickedness. In Psalm 97 and verse 10, "You who love the Lord hate evil." Goes on to say, "He preserves the souls of His saints, His holy ones. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." Again, look to Jesus, look to the Lord when you're going through temptations. But if you love the Lord, you'll hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you respect the Lord, if you understand who He is, you're in awe of Him, as we talked a little bit about this morning, you will hate evil. You will seek good and not evil. You will hate evil. You'll love good. You'll establish justice in the gate, that is, in open spaces, in a society. You will seek to do that which is good and establish that which is good. Romans 12 and verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Really love folks, really love God, truly love the things you're supposed to love, but abhor that which is evil, cling to what is good. And then in Psalm 45 and verse 7, as the prophet there describes the coming Messiah, it says of Him, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." Here is God's intention and expectation for those who would have a relationship with Him. It's not always easy to do. Of course, God asks us to do a lot of things that may not necessarily be all that easy to do. They're not burdensome, but it doesn't mean that they're easy. Satan is always seeking to make evil look attractive. From the beginning in Genesis 3, where he tempts Eve, he seeks to make evil look attractive. He showed her the fruit. She sees it's a delight to the eyes, it's a desire to make one wise. He lies to her about it. He says, "Oh, this is good for you. It's not going to cause death. You know, God knows that you'll be like Him if you eat it." So he makes evil look good to her, attractive, desirable, and good. And of course, she succumbs to that temptation. But Satan uses our connections with those who are in sin to try to encourage us to participate in it with them to one degree or another. So the Bible repeatedly warns us against being partakers of other men's sins. And we need to take that really seriously, and I think that it's one area where we tend to have a blind spot. It's one area where Satan can get to us without us even realizing that he is getting to us, to influence us to sin, to lead us into sin through others, through the sins of others, and through expectations that they may have for us. And so it's a serious thing, and it's something that we need to take a hard look at, and I hope we'll do that together tonight as we think about our own lives and how we don't need to be partakers of other people's sins in our lives either. We'll talk at the end of the lesson about ways that Satan tries to get us to do that. But at this juncture, we want to just look at the warnings against being partakers of the sins of others that are found in Scripture. I mentioned the first two already, but we want to look a little bit more closely at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. So I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, where again, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Saints are supposed to hate this kind of stuff, as we just read. We're supposed to hate sin and the violation of God's law. Those things that are mentioned, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, that would be the telling of dirty jokes and such as that, those things are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know that, again, no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance. Nobody who does those things, who is those things, nobody who does those things and is those things is going to heaven, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. So again, people will try to deceive us with empty words to make us think that good is bad and bad is good, and switch the labels on things so that we think that everything's okay that we're doing, and that's what we want to tell ourselves. And if somebody else is doing it that I love, then it must be okay for me to do it too, or encourage them in what they're doing, or whatever it might be. But let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And then in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So the words that are used here, do not be partakers with them. That word literally means to do something with someone. The word fellowship in verse 11, again, suggests a going along with someone, participating with someone. Do not be partakers. Do not share in other sins. Timothy's told in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in a context where Paul is kind of telling him to be cautious about rebuking elders. But on the other hand, if it needs to be done, do it. Those that are sinning, rebuke before all, that you know everybody will fear. And it's in that context that he then tells Timothy, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. And the idea of laying hands there is giving your blessing to, your encouragement of, your support of. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. It might even imply the appointment of elders, perhaps in that context. That's been suggested, and that may be true as well. But do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. The ESV says, in the sins of others, keep yourself pure. Do you see what Timothy's being told here? There is a danger that if you support someone, if you bless someone, lend encouragement to someone who is not doing right, that you could share in their sins. And that could and would sully your soul. It would cause you to be not pure. Keep yourself pure is what Paul's saying. Keep yourself pure by not partaking in other people's sins. And the word that's translated share or partake there is a common word for fellowship in Scripture, a joint participator in. So let me just stop here to say this. What the Bible is plainly saying in the passages we just looked at, in the passages we will look at, is that Somebody else might be committing a sin. And depending on how you react to that and what you do relative to what they're doing, you could become just as guilty as they are of that sin. The word fellowship indicates that fully. A complete joint participator in something. We'll get to this more in a little while, but it's like, you say, well, I didn't actually do anything. Well, you don't have to actually do anything. You can become a joint participator, in this case, by laying hands hastily on someone that you shouldn't be encouraging or supporting. You didn't do the sin yourself, but you encouraged them. You supported them. You gave your blessing to what they were doing or who they are. And I don't know about you, but that gets my attention. That causes me to want to be really cautious about who I encourage, who I bless, who I support. The text tells us, do not share in other people's sins. It tells us not to have fellowship in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 21. In this text, verse 14 tells us, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So in the context here, Paul is trying to get the Corinthian Christians who are in a city that's eaten up with idolatry to somehow not participate in it in any way. And it would have been tough in that culture and that society not to be influenced by the idolatrous people who lived all around you, who your neighbors, your family, your friends. Idolatry was all over the place. You had probably been an idolater before you became a Christian. And now just to completely cut off any association with that, any support of that whatsoever, would be difficult. But Paul is warning them, and he does really throughout this whole section of 1 Corinthians. But you get down to verse 20, and he explains that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. So when they go into the idol's temple and make a sacrifice, the idol's nothing. But what's behind the idol is a demon or demons who have deceived people into thinking that this is a god to be worshipped. So actually what's being worshipped is the demon who created all of that concept and deceived people. Paul says, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. And that's that same word. You'd be a joint participator with the work of demons. Think about how often. Well, you don't want to be on the side of demons, do you? I don't. And here are people in Corinth who might unwittingly, without really understanding what they were doing, because they went in and participated in a sacrifice to an idol, they now are tight with the demons. They're in fellowship with the demons. Again, that gets my attention. That gets my attention. I hope it got theirs. That's Paul's intention. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake, again, a similar word, have joint participation in. You can't partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks more broadly about these connections between righteous people and unrighteous people and how they need to be avoided. He says, to start with, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't tie yourself together in these kinds of unequal relationships where they're trying to go one way, you're trying to go another way. You're trying to live a righteous life. They're not trying to live a righteous life. And that causes a strain in the relationship, and you're not going to be able to work together at all. So don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And the reason why, as he goes on to say then, and asking a number of rhetorical questions, he says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? See, those are opposites. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion, that is, again, the idea of fellowship, joint participation, has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? The word accord there is from symphony, the the word, actually we get in English, for symphony, when different instruments are playing together. What symphony has Christ with some demon? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? But you are the temple of the living God, as God had said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So don't participate in any way, form, or fashion in the uncleanness of people of the world. Now, I'll say this, and it's taught clearly by Paul and by our Lord. He's not telling us you can't live in this world. You have to live in this world. He's not telling us that you're not going to have acquaintances and people that you work with or whatever, and relatives that are not what they ought to be, that are living in sin. You can't avoid that. What he is saying is, don't participate with them. Don't sully your soul by relationships or activities or words that indicate or that establish fellowship in the things that they're doing that are evil. It's a challenging, challenging thing. Do not be unequally yoked. Do not share in evil deeds. In 2 John, in verse 9, John writes that whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. This is one of the more challenging texts along this line that I find, because I believe there are a lot of people in the world who are teaching doctrines, believing that the doctrines are true and in alignment with the will of God, but they're not. They're not the doctrine of Christ. And while they may be teaching them in sincerity, I have an obligation to not support false teaching. And I don't want to encourage them in their error. A person may be wildly popular in the so-called evangelical movement in America and not be teaching the truth about any number of things relating to one's soul salvation. And I need to be cautious, although I want to encourage truth to be taught, I don't want to encourage error to be accepted. I need to be cautious about who it is that I'm supporting and to what degree. I don't want to receive him, greet him, support him. Because if I do, look what it says. I'll become a sharer. I will share in his evil deeds. And again, the word there is jointly participate. You encourage this guy that's not teaching the doctrine of Christ, although he may claim to be and think he is, but he's not teaching the doctrine of Christ, then you share in the evil deeds. And false teaching is evil. It's an evil deed. In Revelation 18 and verse 4, as John, in the visions of Revelation, sees Babylon, the great city, the persecutor of the saints and martyr of Christians, when he sees that city being destroyed justly by God, and I think it likely represents the city of Rome, he says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. God's people don't want to share in the sins of those who are opposed to God's cause, and that's what that's warning against. So the Bible warns against being partakers of the sins of others just really all throughout the New Testament. We've seen so many of these passages here. The next principle, and something I've already hinted at, but we need to explore it a little more thoroughly, is, you know, that an accessory to a sin is a partaker in the sin. We cannot please God and be an accessory to sin before, during, or after the fact. Just like the law of the land along that line, with many crimes, if a mafia boss who takes out a contract on someone to assassinate that person, some rival of his, you know, he's just as guilty, if that person gets killed, he's just as guilty as the man he hires to pull the trigger. If they're both caught, they're both going to go to prison for murder. In a bank robbery, the getaway driver who keeps the motor running is just as guilty as the man who goes into the bank and gets the money. Accessory to crime makes you just as guilty. Again, before, during, or after the fact. There have been many notable cases, even here in North Alabama, where somebody may be thinking that they weren't committing a crime, committed a crime that sent them to jail for many years because they helped somebody who actually did the deed. Although David, King David, did not personally kill Uriah with his own hands, he was responsible for his death and he was guilty of murder. I know we know the story, but I want you to think about how that's described in the Old Testament narrative in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David had tried to trick Uriah into going back to his wife and all of this sort of thing because of the sin that David had committed with her. It says in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 14 that it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So Uriah's been back to Jerusalem. David is sending him back to the front. He wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." So David puts a contract out on Uriah. When Nathan the prophet comes to David in the next chapter and exposes his sin, listen to the way Nathan describes it. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9. He tells David, "You have despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword." Now David never left home, right? He sent a letter. But Nathan says, David didn't even have the sword in his hand. The sword was the sword of the enemies of Israel that literally killed Uriah. But Nathan says, "You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword." He's just as guilty. The Jews were guilty of killing Jesus. Even the ones who just shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Or maybe were silent, but they stood silently as others shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Those who gathered around the cross and they didn't nail him to the cross, but they jeered and mocked and said snide things. So Peter could stand up in all trueness and in Acts 2 and verse 23, tell those Jews that were gathered on that day that you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. You did it. In Acts 3 and verse 15, he tells another group of Jews, you killed the author of life and God raised him up. In Acts 5 and verse 30, as Peter's talking to the council, he says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. The Romans were the one that crucified Christ, but the Jews were just as guilty because of the part they played in the crime. They were accessories to the sin of murdering Jesus. And the same principle is found many times in Scripture. How does one become then a partaker of other men's sins? What do I need to be on guard for and looking at in my life? What sort of situations might arise that Satan would use to get me to be a participator in the sins of others and thus guilty of those sins? If Satan can get me that way, he's happy. He doesn't have to make me, you know, do some heinous deed with my own hand, although he'd like that as well. What's he trying to do? Well, he's trying to get me to commit the same sin as they are with them. Those in the world often entice us to do things with them, go out and drink with them or participate in some other activity that's ungodly. Proverbs 1 and verse 10, you see that laid out where the wise man is warning his son about this. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot with us. So here they're just inviting the young man to participate with them in all sorts of unlawful activity that would harm others but enrich them. And you could have that sort of invitation in a business that whose owners and managers decide they're going to cheat people out of money or offer services that they're not going to deliver or not be above board in one way or the other, and they want you to come along with them, and that sort of activity goes on all the time in business relationships, in corporations. Here, it's described as, sounds like a bunch of young men, a street gang or something like that, right? But it could be any human activity where somebody says, hey, come along, do this with us, and that this is a wrong thing. There are a lot of Bible examples of committing sin together. One person or group of people encouraging others. Adam and Eve. Eve gave the fruit to her husband Adam. He ate as well. They did that together. Ananias and Sapphira. They were both in on it, right? I don't know who came up with the idea, but they were both in on selling the land, keeping back part of the price, pretending like they were giving it all to the apostles. Acts 5 and verse 2, they kept back part of the proceeds. Ananias did. It says his wife also being aware of it. Later on, when Peter interviews Sapphira, he says in Acts 5 and verse 9, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of God? They were in it together. So we can be partakers of other men's sins or other people's sins by being enticed to just go ahead and do that thing with them, whatever that thing is. And again, I've just touched the hem of the garment of that. Lots of sins are committed together. In fact, some sins, adultery, for instance, takes somebody else to commit that with you. So those kinds of sins we're talking about. But you can commit the same sin separately. You can be influenced by somebody to do the thing that they're doing that's wrong, or maybe even that they did in times past. You can be influenced by your ancestors to believe a certain thing, to act a certain way. And because granddaddy did it, or great-granddaddy did it, or grandma always said, then you do and say those things just like they did. You're not doing that with them, but you're doing the same thing they did because they did it. In religion, that is often the case. And that was true in Israel, wasn't it? Jeroboam perverted the worship of God. He took some elements of it. He set up calves at Dan and Bethel and told Israel, there you can worship your gods, our God, Jehovah. And so as you read through 1 Kings and all the way into 2 Kings, here's what you've got. Starting in 1 Kings 15. Nadab followed in the way of Jeroboam. Baasha walked in the way of Jeroboam. Zimri walked in the way of Jeroboam. That's now to 1 Kings 16. In 1 Kings 16 again, Omri walked in the way of Jeroboam. In 1 Kings 16, Ahab walked in the way of Jeroboam. In 1 Kings 22, Ahaziah walked in the way of Jeroboam. In 2 Kings 3, Jehoram persisted in the sins of Jeroboam. In 2 Kings 10 and verse 29, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam. In 2 Kings 13, Jehoahaz followed in the sins of Jeroboam. Jehoahash did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam II did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. 2 Kings 14, 2 Kings 15, Zechariah did not depart. Well, you get the idea, right? All of these people were committing the same sins Jeroboam committed. They were choosing to do it, but they were following in a path that he'd set out. And the entire nation of Israel then is charged in 2 Kings 17 and verse 22, "For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did." They were all walking, participating, being partakers in the sins of Jeroboam by committing the same sins decades and decades later. When Stephen spoke to the Jews in Acts chapter 7, defending his faith and condemning them for their unfaithfulness, when he gets to the end of his presentation, his defense, he says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." Just doing what their fathers did. Exactly what their fathers did. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, whom you've now become betrayers and murderers." The ones that they killed because they were prophesying about the Messiah, you actually are just like them. You killed the Messiah. We can do the same thing today by particularly just following our parents, grandparents, and ancestors into things that are wrong. It's easy to defend those things in our minds and to justify them and rationalize them, because if it was good enough for whichever ancestor, then we think it's good enough for us. We can also become partakers of the sins of others by consenting with those who commit sin. We may not actually commit it again ourselves, and we've talked about this already, but consenting with sin often equates, in God's way of judging, consenting with it equates to committing it. "When you saw a thief," Psalm 50 and verse 18, "you consented with him." Saul of Tarsus, you might remember, was consenting to Stephen's death, Acts 8 and verse 1 tells us. In Acts 22, Paul tells us about this interesting conversation he had with the Lord after he'd become a Christian and was in Jerusalem. He said to the Lord, "Lord, they," that is the Jews, "know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Saul of Tarsus, Paul, knew that he was guilty of that crime. Modern day examples: consenting to evil deeds, laughing at dirty jokes, listening to gossip, etc., enabling sinful behavior, babysitting grandchildren so their parents can go clubbing, something like that, you know. Liking worldly, ungodly behavior and attitudes that are depicted in pictures and videos and expressed in words on social media. You need to be careful about that like button, folks. What is it that you're liking? You can consent to a lot of sin on Facebook. When Paul indicted the Gentile world of sin, he also condemned those who would condone their wicked ways. In Romans chapter 1, "This sinful world, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And that approval is thrown in as just as bad as the practice." So here are some ways we can be protectors of other sins. A couple more before we end. By influencing others to sin, if my influence causes someone else to commit sin, I have become partaker in that sin. I'm the creator, the generator of the reason for that sin. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 6, that whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he would drown in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. Offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. The word offense literally means to cause to stumble. In other words, to cause to sin. You do something that generates somebody else's sinful behavior, and you're in a bad way as far as Jesus is concerned. Woe to that person who causes offenses. I've noticed in the world today that you have all sorts of ungodly behavior and people at odds with one another, oftentimes doing and saying things purposely just to poke the bear, just to see if you can't get a reaction out of somebody. You seeing some of that? I'm seeing a lot of that going on. You know that you're opposite ends of some political issue or some whatever it is, and we just want to poke the bear. We just want to see what they're going to do. And we know they're going to do something that's not godly. We poke them anyway. We're guilty of that sin? I think we are. We generated it. Or, in some way, we're an example, as we've already talked about, of being something we ought not to be. There's that. And there's Romans 2 and verse 23, where Paul talks about those who make their boast in the law, but they dishonor God through breaking the law. So when we act hypocritically, we cause the name of God to be blasphemed. People speak against God, His church, His people, because, well, those Christians are hypocrites. They're saying bad things about God and His church because we're hypocritical. We'll be called to account on that. Or the careless exercise of our liberties may become a stumbling block to somebody. Paul writes in Romans chapter 14 that we're not to judge anyone anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. That's what we ought to be concerned about. Instead of judging everybody else, not causing others to sin, that would be a better use of our time and energies. If your brother is grieved because of your food, because of something you're allowed to do, but your brother is grieved to that, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. You may have a right to do it, but you know if it's going to cause your brother to sin or stumble in some way, if you're walking in love, you won't do that thing. We can become partaker of other sins by failing to reprove sin. We already saw this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Aaron did not restrain Israel from sacrificing to the golden calf. In fact, he participated in that himself. But he's accused in Exodus 32 and verse 25 of not restraining the children of Israel. Eli rebuked his sons, but he did not restrain them from their profane behavior. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Ezekiel was told, Ezekiel, you're a watchman. You warn the people, and you're doing your job. You don't warn the people, and they commit sin, I'm going to hold you in account. The Lord puts it this way. He says, when you say to the wicked, you shall surely die. This is Ezekiel 3 and verse 18. And you give him no warning, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. You'll be guilty because you failed to warn the wicked person. And lastly, as we've already said, and I won't cover this again because we've covered it, but we can become a partaker of the sins of others by supporting false teachers in their teaching. Well, thank you for hanging with me. That's a lot, right? And that is a lot. There are a lot of ways that we can fall into this trap of becoming partakers of the sins of others. And we have to be serious. If we're serious about hating sin, we have to be serious about this. We have to be serious of not falling into those kinds of traps. As we close this evening, then, let's choose our path wisely. Every day, we have choices to make. We have people we interact with. How am I going to interact with this person? Which way am I going to go? The pursuit of righteousness can be entirely derailed by partaking in the sins of others. We are to be pursuing righteousness, but it can be completely taken off the tracks by this kind of temptation that Satan puts before us. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the man who's not going to participate with evil people in any way. You're not going to walk, stand, sit. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For pursuing righteousness, we need to be serious about it, because the ungodly will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Could be talking to someone tonight who, even as we've been thinking and talking together from Scripture, realizes that you've been partaking of a sin, maybe hadn't thought about it before, but because of your connection to it, support of it, consent with it, whatever it might be, need to ask forgiveness for that, if we can help you with that, or there's one here tonight who would like to obey the gospel. Whatever your need, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.